Have your Bible tonight. Let me encourage you to open it to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. At the pastor's conference this year, we studied the book of 2 Peter, and my section, as I taught here when I got back, was first 11 verses of chapter 1, and it spoke to me on a personal level quite deeply. I recognized that if I'm not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, then I'm going to be unfruitful and useless in the knowledge of our Savior, and I will not have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I'm going to enter it because it's by grace, but ultimately the potential exists for all of us to have a life that is not fully invested and used by our Savior, and so we can be self-deceived in that regard. And so we're going to talk a little bit about self-deception in the and it's not going to get any easier going forward. Here at 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But know this," and so we're to know this, "that in the last days perilous times are going to come. And men are going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors and headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." You know, God wants your life to count, He wants my life to count, and yet we're going to have to have a realization of this in the fact that there's perilous times. You know, the word perilous there means hard to take. Well, that kind of describes different aspects of today, doesn't it? Troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. Interesting adjectives there, isn't it? And that's one of the reasons, that's a result of people being self-deceived. Fierce. You know, having lived in America for the last 60 years and probably a partaker of the most, I guess, glorious days in terms of economic prosperity and different things, watching everything unravel makes it even all the harder. You know, it's one thing to face dangerous times, another thing to face them when you've not really tasted them in any regard. And in some ways that may affect your preparedness should they really land with a thud here. But perilous times, it says, will come. It's a future indicative. It's a fact. And at various times and different seasons, that's been true of the world and the church in particular. And yet it's something we haven't known a lot of here in America. And you know, he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, "For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They're learning, always learning, but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith." Now, ultimately, they're going to progress no further. Their folly will be made manifest to all, as Jonas and Jambres was. "You've carefully founded my doctrine. You've carefully followed my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. Persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And these persecutions I endured, and notice the Lord delivered me." He endured them, but the Lord delivered them. "In fact, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's kind of the future. Evil men are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And these are unstable times, certainly economically, certainly socially. Increasingly, as society gets further and further away from the morals and principles it was founded upon, it's getting worse. Things are not like they once were. On the political landscape, you have all kinds of things that are hot-button issues, CRT, transgender issues, decisive mandates, things that would have never even entered my mind even 10 years ago or even 5 years ago. And yet there's probably more to come. And we have just a general rejection of things that used to be understood normally. And it's going to grow worse and worse. I mean, once that which was considered evil by society is now considered good, and actually we were warned about this in Isaiah, at least the nation of Israel, and God said this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And that is the natural outcome of mankind as he gets further and further away from the truth of Scripture. I mean, obviously society is moving in an anti-Christian direction, but it's showing up in ways we never thought in our schools and different things, and it's going to get worse. More and more deception, spiritual deception. You know, Christ said it's going to come to a peak during the tribulation, and he gave mankind a warning in Matthew 24. He said, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many." During the tribulation, deception on a spiritual level is going to be at an all-time high. In fact, Paul told the Thessalonians that the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan. And he's going to use all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. If you're not open to the truth, what you are open to is satanic deception, which will ultimately doom these people. Paul warned the Corinthians, who were carnal, who needed their thinking corrected. He says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers. But they look good, and that's why they're deceitful. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. But notice, they're deceitful workers. Deceitful workers. Their work ends in deception. Now, when you think of that word deception, mislead, to get the better of by cleverness or cunning. That's really what it means to be deceitful. It's to not tell the truth in order to deceive for selfish purposes. And that's what we come out of the womb being able to do, because we come out selfish. No one had to teach our children how to lie. It came with them, and some became very good at it, and that's just the way it is. And so people are very good at deceiving, and that's because Satan is the master deceiver. And so part of the problem is that we're born with deceitful hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God is the one who knows things perfectly. And apart from us aligning our thinking with the standard of the Word of God, we're going to be vulnerable to our own deceitful hearts. And God wants people to know the good news, and Satan wants them to miss the good news. And what they miss is that there's no difference. They think it's okay that I'm okay because I gave cigars for Lent. That makes me okay. But I'm not, you can't put me in the same classification as a murderer. Well, God's perspective is no difference, because there's one righteous standard, and I don't care who you are, you could be this guy compared, whoops. You could be this guy, and you might compare yourself to this guy and think, I'm okay. And God says, well, here's my standard, which means you're not okay. In fact, you're in horrible, horrible trouble. It's hard for people to admit that they're no different than the most vile, awful sinner they can think of. It's hard. See, the issue is you're incapable of saving yourself. You're in desperate need of a Savior, because you're an Adam, and Adam all die. And so the issue isn't your relative performance compared to someone else. The issue is that you have fallen short of God's perfect standard. I mean, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. I use this doing the surveys all the time. I said they ate a piece of fruit. I said, that's like you taking a cookie out of a cookie jar. That's not even considered an infraction. And yet, to God, it was awful. It was a violation of his whole age standard, and the penalty there was death. That is, and God warned him ahead of time. The day you eat of that, you're going to die. And God has to be true to his word. He can't be someone he's not. He didn't hide the consequence from Adam and Eve. He put up a road sign, a billboard. So why did Eve do it? Well, the Bible says she was deceived. Satan came along, and I should have put up verse 3 here, because when Satan confronted her, she said, well, we're not supposed to do this. And then Satan always starts by getting you to question the veracity and character of God. Did God say that? Oh, come on. You're not going to believe that. Don't you know he's holding out on you? In fact, then he denies the word of God. Guess what? He's lying to you. You're not going to die. In fact, this is how God's doing a bait and switch. God knows the day of it, your eyes will be opened. You can become like a God, and he doesn't want you to compete with him. You're going to know good and evil. Really? So she fell for it. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan's been doing it ever since. So she took of the fruit, she ate it, she gave to her husband, and he ate. Terrible. And Satan is doing the same thing today. He's always getting you to doubt the goodness of God, to entertain thoughts that fly in the face of what the Bible says he is, and instead of trusting him, you trust your own wisdom, or you trust something that isn't true. And it results in rebellion against God. And you see, every time I sin, that's a reflection of my unbelief in the goodness of God. Every time you sin, it's the same thing. This is what God's doing. Just trust me. Oh, no. But I love what it is I'm holding on to. How can I dare trust God? If I give it to God, he'll ruin it. Anyone ever thought like that? Oh, I bet you have. And yet, this is what the Bible says. David said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Either God is who he is or he's not. And if I entertain, based on my faulty analysis of my circumstances, or whatever it might be, I'm going to violate that principle. And yet his admonition here is, be of good courage and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Lord has never failed a trusting heart. And you're not going to be the first. But you see, Satan planted that seed there. You won't die. Then he makes a false promise. Everything Satan does is a false promise. Now, is there pleasure in sin for a season? Yeah. But does it crash and burn? Absolutely. In fact, his message is you will always get further ahead if you rebel against God. That was his message to Eve. Rebel against God, you'll get further ahead. You don't need God. What do you need him for? He's just wanting to put you in a box and put you the squeeze on you, and he doesn't want you to have any fun. You know, it says in Galatians 6:3, he who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing deceives himself. Was Eve deceived? She thought she was something when she was nothing, and she was deceived. When you doubt the character of God, you're self-deceived. And when you're self-deceived, you make poor decisions. And there's always a price to be paid with self-deception. I mean, do you think Eve went into shock when she got more than she bargained for? Hey, I get to be like God. No, all of a sudden, you've got a sin nature. The blame game gets going. All these negative consequences that God told you right out of the gate, if you eat that, you're going to die. God's not going to be made a fool of. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you'll of that flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the qualitative nature of everlasting life there. And so the average person is deceived. There's those in our day and age in particular that think there is no God or no afterlife. They've been deceived into thinking you die like a dog. And you know, that philosophy cheapens life to a great degree. In fact, I just read this here this week. Last month, in fact, on October 12th, here 3 weeks ago, the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill canceled classes for a day for its 30,000 undergraduate and graduate students who were urged to consider it a wellness day in wake of the two on-campus suicides and an attempted suicide. Colleges and universities are in the midst of a full-blown mental health crisis, as the chancellor of North Carolina observed. In 2019, a survey, an unbelievable 45% of undergraduate and graduate students, quote, felt so depressed that it was difficult to function, end of quote. At least once during the previous 12 months, according to the American College Health Association. 66% students, quote, felt overwhelming anxiety, and 43% felt overwhelming anger. More than 1 in 10 students, 13%, seriously considered suicide. And all those numbers were up substantially from the several years earlier. And then post-COVID, the situation's even worse. 63% of the students said their mental health has declined since the start of the pandemic. What do they have? They got nothing. They're told they don't need anything. And so the hopelessness is perpetuated, and they have these expectations. And they realize, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to work out a certain way. They got nothing to fall back on. And then they take their own lives thinking that it's an escape of their problems. And they enter eternity with a perpetual problem. And Satan's laughing all the way. And it's very sad. And we're called to be lights in a dark place. And they need Jesus Christ. And then you got the religious people that are self-deceived, thinking that, you know, what they fail to realize is that God can't be anything other than who he is. And you see, Satan will tell you that God can't really be trusted. That's his message. His word is not really true. He's not as holy as he claims. I mean, most people have an emotional response when they think, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? They don't think about the holiness of God at all. And again, his lies won't hurt you to disobey God. And as I just mentioned, you will actually get ahead if you disobey him. And yet here is the reality. Reality is that God is holy. He gave his holy righteous standard. To what end? That every mouth would be stopped, and all the world may become and recognize their guilt before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I'm finding increasingly I have to talk to people more and more to even get them to orient their thinking to recognize that they're a sinner. On the way home from Ecuador last year, it took me half an hour before this guy realized, you know what, I'm a sinner. He goes, all of a sudden stops. He goes, you know what, I lie all the time. Never thought he was a sinner before that. It took a while for the Spirit of God to show him he's not what he thinks he was. And then there's the other reality. The wages of sin is death. Hell is real. And yet, people, again, because they'll make a relative comparison to their neighbor, they'll think, well, wait a minute. I'm not, come on now. Let's not get carried away here. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, is guilty of all. You break one, you break them all. In fact, to try to earn your way to heaven means you're under a curse. For as many as are under the works of the law under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. 100% of the time, which are written in the book of law, to do them, not just know them, but to do them. And nobody can. Thankfully, we have the gospel. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? He was sinless. He kept it perfectly. But he became a curse for us in our place, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so though God's wrath should have been poured out on you and me and the whole world, Christ intervened. He took all of your sins, past, present, and future, and became a curse for us. And in doing so, God was propitiated, which means God's justice was satisfied. And the moment an individual recognizes that he can't save himself and that Christ died in his place and paid for his sins and rose from the grave and puts all of his eggs in that basket and trusts him and him alone, they receive forgiveness, eternal life. The righteousness of Christ is put to their account. They have a reason for living. They have a hope that cannot be taken away. And it's all freely by God's grace. That's wonderful. And this is the news that we're privileged to share. God offers a great exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. Boy, does he come on the short end of that deal. Amazing. He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so an individual who recognizes that in their sins they don't have any righteousness that would qualify them for heaven, and that they're deserving of God's just punishment for sin and hell, and they recognize Christ, who was perfect, took upon himself their sins, rose from the grave, paid in full. When they trust him, God's righteousness is put to their account. Isn't that amazing? It has nothing to do with works. It's a matter of believing on him who justifies the ungodly, and your faith is counted for righteousness. But Satan blinds people to their need of a Savior. You know, I have coffee with people on Monday morning. I've been having coffee with this group, and today one of their companions, apparently this last weekend, just died. And they all are saying, yeah, she's in a better place. She's in a better place. That's their comfort. She's in a better place. What's the foundation of that statement? It's not the Word of God. Well, it could be. She's saved. I didn't know this person. But that's the general consensus. But you see, you can be deceived as a believer too. In fact, as we think of 2 Peter, he gave a warning to us via, though this is written 2,000 years ago, says there was false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying even the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And here's the sad part. Many will follow their destructive ways, and that's believers. And because of them, the way of truth is going to be blasphemed. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Every individual believer can be deceived. And Satan's got his people in place to do just that. I mean, whole churches can be deceived. Church of Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich, I'm wealthy, I've got great circumstances, God's blessing me. I have need of nothing, thank you. What don't you know in your deception? You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind and naked. That's called self-deception. And what does the next verse say? He says, because you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, that you may be rich. In other words, recognize what has value in light of eternity. Instead of living for the stuff that's going to perish, live for me, even though there's trials associated with that. There's difficulties and so forth. The whole church was deceived. And again, this was the church currently Laodicea, but it typifies all kinds of churches throughout the church age. That could be you and me. I always think of Gehazi. When Naaman stopped by stopped his chariot, got down. He goes, is everything well? He goes, everything's just great. Until he got leprosy at the end of the day. You know, there's... Oh, I keep getting feedback here. There's four ways we can be self-deceived. There's the person we think we are. There's the person others think we are. There's the person we think others think we are. And then there's the person we really are. And how do we keep from getting self-deceived? There's only one way. And Jesus communicated it in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those who believed on him, I need to continue in the word, become a disciple, and as I continue, moment by moment, allowing the word of God to penetrate my thinking, give me the divine viewpoint, transform myself by the renewing of my mind, I'm going to know the truth. And what's that truth going to do? It's going to set me free from self-deception. I'll have a proper view of life. I'll have a proper view of myself in light of who I am in Christ and in light of what Satan and the world system is trying to always bombard me with. It's the truth that sets you free from self-deception. In fact, here in 2 Timothy 3, notice verse 14. In verse 13, he told us evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But notice the contrast in verse 14. But you, how do you beat the system? You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The answer that Jesus gave is the answer that Paul gave. Continue as a command. The scriptures are going to lead you to deliverance. The word salvation means to be deliverance. It's true in first tense. It's true in second tense salvation for a believer in Christ. And so the opposite of deception is to know the truth. And if you're going to know the truth, that means you're going to have to know the word of God. You're going to have to abide in it. You're going to have to continue in it. You're going to have to be growing in it. And what does he say about the truth here? Verse 16. As we think of the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, this is a verse that it puts on the table for us the authority of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What the believer needs to do in order for it to be effectual working in their own life is they have to make it their own personal authority. Have you made the Word of God your own personal authority? When you come to a decision-making situation you're in or how you look at life, do you say, you know what, I'm standing on, this is the perspective of the Word of God. This is the truth. Because there's something else out there that's always going to be trying to draw you away to some other authority, which is an extension of yourself in some way. Found this quote, the word of God is not up for debate. It's what someone wrote. We tend to be unresponsive to God's gentle nudges. He brings us to a place where he convicts us to be our utmost for his highest, and we begin to debate. Don't you? Ever been there? But to reach that level of determination is a matter of will, not debate or reasoning. He will provide a crisis where we have to decide for or against. That moment becomes a great crossroads in our lives. See, God wants your life to count. Satan will twist that and say, well, if you live for Christ, it's, you know, you're going to have a miserable existence. And we certainly don't want that. But to substantiate the point that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, what does he say? He says it's profitable. The word profitable means useful, serviceable, helpful, beneficial. It refers to that which yields advantageous returns or results. Do you see the Word of God that way? Provides something that one needs to attain a certain goal. What is it profitable for? Well, we have the word teaching there, or doctrine, or teaching. 21 times this is mentioned in the New Testament. All but six are in the pastoral epistles. So in other words, you need to learn the scriptures so they can profit you. But then it mentions reproof. Proof describes a process or action which brings something to the light. It scrutinizes or examines carefully, exposing and setting forth. So the Word of God is designed to expose your thinking and then expose what is off in your thinking. It's designed to be an umpire that calls something safe or out. It provides standards for which you to make a clear and objective evaluation. It carries the idea of conviction, exposes what's wrong in your thinking. And that's what the Word of God does. But it doesn't leave you there. It not only exposes what's wrong, then it fixes what's wrong. The word correction literally means a straightening up again. It speaks a restoration of something to its original proper condition. It was used to resetting a broken bone, helping a person up on their feet after they've stumbled. And so the Word of God has a way of exposing our thinking because it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. But it just doesn't tell you what's wrong. It also gives you what you need to have it corrected. It's the positive side of the negative reproof. And so we need the Word of God to be corrected. But then you have to be willing to be corrected. Our memory work for last month was what? He who disdains instruction or correction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. It's not that the Word of God isn't capable, because it most certainly is. The issue is, am I willing to allow it to penetrate my thinking and transform it as God sees fit? That is my defense against self-deception. And so are you willing to let the Word of God address your thinking? Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can actually orient your thinking so that you see life from God's perspective and you can rise above the fray so that you can walk in newness of life? But in order for you to be sanctified, you need to know the truth, which means you need to take it in, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, and then you have to digest it. When was the last time you made a conscious adjustment in your walk with the Lord and said, you know what, Lord, thank you for showing me that. I'm going to make an adjustment. It's easy to just lollygag. I mean, we have things to do, people to see, bills to pay, the whole nine yards. It's easy to just cruise through life because, you know, life's coming at you. Instead of stopping and thinking, you know, Lord, how do you want me to look at this? What truth do you want me to see here to set me free? I mean, when Jesus, in his weakest moment, was faced with all the temptations from Satan, what was he delivered by? The scriptures he had in his mind. The scriptures. And so when I'm walking in the light and I'm applying the principles and precepts and promises of God's word by faith through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be walking in victory. I'm going to have the divine viewpoint and power to see things as they really are and make the right decision in the face of every difficulty. And Satan has got all kinds of lies on the table that appeal to some part of who we are. You know, young people today have been convinced that there's no such thing as absolute truth, which fails immediately because that's an absolute statement. And, you know, you're encouraged to tolerate everything as long as it fits with the current narrative, and that certainly doesn't include Christianity. Is there any wonder why there's chaos in society today? They have rejected the truth that would set them free. They're trying to fill the void with every other philosophy under the sun, and it's chaos. It's interesting. Verse 14 or verse 15, it says, from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That means they're knowable, and truth is knowable. It's not some abstract, unattainable pie-in-the-sky concept. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2, what is it, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're to do. Now, do you know God's word? I mean, if someone called you up on the phone and says, listen, I got this situation here. Can you help me think it through biblically? Would you be able to do that? Would you be able to have the principles and promises registered in your mind so that, you know, I think we can look at it this way based on this principle right here, or this promise right here? Because there's going to be a worldly principle available to grab that might even sound pragmatic and temporarily get them out of the jam. And it never really addresses the real issue, so it's just a matter of time before it rears its ugly head again, and then you got to face it again. And usually it's a lot worse by that time. And so God says, I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God. Take in the word of God. Allow it to transform your thinking so that when life, you try to navigate through life and all the temptations and difficulties and situations you have to face, you say, you know what? This is how God wants me to think right here. Amen. See, this is what happens when you don't. The Hebrew Christians were struggling. They were succumbing to the pressures of life, failing to see that God said his grace would be sufficient. He said, solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, if I be like me getting up tomorrow and try to run a marathon, thinking, I got this. Self-deception. Bad self-deception. I haven't trained my muscles, and therefore I'd fail miserably. And if I'm not training my brain to get divine viewpoint from the Word of God, when the crisis hits, and it's going to hit, I'm not going to be equipped to see it for what it is. This is why we have a local church and why God gave pastor teachers to the local church. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Are you learning the Word of God? Are you saying, you know, Lord, without you, I can't do diddly. I need you every hour. Help me. Give me the wisdom I need, because if we ask in faith, you'll promise to give it, to see this thing for what it is. And yet we have believers today, because they're in comfortable circumstances, that'll just ignore biblical principles because they have an easy life. Sometimes they just want something else. Sometimes they want what they want and they expect God to give it to them. They don't have a mindset that I'm here to do the will of God, come what may. They have a mindset that says, you know what, I'm going to do what I feel like doing, even though that's not how they say it, but that's what they're practically doing. And they say, well, God's going to take care of me. He promised to meet my needs. Well, sometimes you need to try it. And instead of Christ believing that Christ said the truth will set you free, they ignore the biblical principle and they think that they can beat the system. You know, John 7:17 says, if any man wills to do my will, they'll know of the doctrine. It doesn't say will to know, it says will to do. If set in my heart, Lord, I want your will today, that's what I want to do, God's going to, good, I'll show it to you. If you want to, like, you know, stick your big toe in the pool and see if the water's okay, you're promised nothing. Do you think about this? Many of you have been saved for many years and you know this verse. You could probably have it memorized. But if you're consciously presenting your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, as you consider and ponder the amazing mercies he's shown you, and recognize that it's your privilege to set yourself apart in an acceptable way to God, and this is the only reasonable way to look at life. And so instead of being conformed to this world, I'm going to be transformed. How? by actively renewing my mind. And I'm going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you have that mindset? So I can get the discernment I need? Because more than anything, I want my life to count and I want to do the will of God. You know, it's scary though, because God might make you take you out of your comfort zone. Might cause you to make adjustments. And frankly, we all want to live life on our terms. Who here wants to live life on their terms? We all do. Can you imagine if you got up in the morning and said, you know what, Lord, I've been living my life on my terms. Can you show me a more excellent way? Why don't we want to pray that? Because you're going to walk out and have a flat tire. And you're going to walk out and, right? You're going to think, oof. Who likes a convenient mindset around here? Right? What I fail to see is that I've been bought with a price. God owns me. No one loves me more. He's the most wonderful, loving, perfect master in the universe. And he wants to direct my steps. And I have enough audacity in my thinking that I'm something when I'm nothing to think, well, wait a minute, God, I got this. And, you know, if I need you, well, thanks. I like my life the way it is, God. Don't mess with it. And you see, that's the same self-deception that Eve had. Doubting the goodness of God. Quenching the spirit. Thinking I can run my life better than God can. And I fail to recognize this principle here. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Is God for you or against you? If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God is for you. As a parent, I know that you all want what's best for your children. Why would you think that God doesn't want his best for you? See, the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and feed our faith so we can have a faith rest enjoyment in the face of an unstable world. Perilous times that are growing worse and worse. Because he wants our life to count. Are you allowing the eternal truths and principles of the Word of God to take precedence in your thinking? Or you're trying to cram 10 pounds of life into a 5-pound can and milk everything for what it's worth and be miserable in the process. You know, through the years, and I've been up here 22 years and so, I've watched believers make decisions that are principally based and thanking the Lord, and I've watched believers just live life and they're very moral and they make moral decisions, and they're nice kids or whatever it might be, and yet their life is going up in smoke. Because it's all about them. They're functioning in a practical way like an unbeliever because they're just not considering, well, what does the Lord want here? How does he want to transform me? So I recognize what his priority is in this situation. Do you ask yourself that? It's not like they're down on God. They're not. You know, Christ said this. Do you believe this? Everyone who's left houses and brothers and sisters or father and mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, and Mark's version says, and the gospel's, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many are first, will be last. 100-fold. Do you believe that? Well, God can't lie. God's promised to give you 100 times more than what you're willing to give up on earth in service to him. Do you believe that? Well, let's not get carried away here now, right? Now, if this is true, and it is, logic tells us to chase after the temporal at the expense of the eternal is to lose. That's why Christ said when he walked on earth, don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but instead store up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break in and steal, where moth and rust don't corrupt. But it's a hard issue because where your treasure is, your heart is also. And you always make decisions in a way that's consistent with where your heart's at. See, if I really believe this is true, I'm hardly going to look at what the world might deem as a sacrifice, because it's a privilege to do. Nothing will thrill me more. But if I'm hanging on down here, and I got my eyeballs focused on something down here, and I'm licking my chops, and this is what I want, well then, I don't like the sound of this at all then. I don't like this. Either this is real or it's not. And an area, and this is on my mind since the conference, and see what we can squeeze in here. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Where we can be self-deceived is in our fellowship with God. 1 John is written so that we would have fellowship with Christ and have full joy. That's what verse 3 tells us. And verse 4 tells us, these things are written to you that your joy may be full. And this is the message, verse 5, that we've heard from him. And we declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're self-deceived and don't practice the truth. Now this is again about fellowship. Now I can say, and in my own mind say, you know what, I'm enjoying great fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness, and I'm lying to myself. You know, I mentioned at the conference, I mean, believers that are absolutely got a destroyed life say, and I quote, my relationship with the Lord has never been better. Dude, what life, what universe are you walking in right now? You've gotten divorced, you've gotten this, you've gotten this, you've gotten this, and everything's great? I don't get it. See, understanding this recognizes the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. And God's goal with you is to walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with him. And notice, God says he's light. He doesn't change his standard. He's always holy. In him is no darkness at all. So if I'm walking in the light, I'm going to be enjoying the relationship on those terms, not mine. And there's believers that I've talked with over the years that think, and they'll quote say, God loves me just the way I am. And I said, of course he does. Why wouldn't he? I said, but he loves you so much he doesn't want to keep you the way you are. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. He wants you to be sanctified and set apart to him and grow in that. Well, wait a minute here. He loves me just the way I am, even though what I'm doing and what I'm walking in is in violation of his word and the will of God for my life. But wait a minute, God loves me just the way I am and I'm fine, thank you. That's what we're talking about here. That's called self-deception. See, the two tests of fellowship in the book of 1 John is, am I doing the will of God and am I loving one another? And John had to spell it out here. If you go to chapter 4, what is it, verse 19 maybe? That's verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he's hating his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he say he loves God what he hasn't seen? In other words, I think, you know, my relationship with the Lord is great, and yet I've got mental attitude sins, and I hope this believer dies, and, you know, I hope he gets a flat tire on the way to work, but I'm loving God. See, he had to spell it out this way because we can be self-deceived in terms of how we evaluate our life. So sin breaks fellowship with God, and that results in carnality, walking in the flesh, and the flesh manifests itself by envy and strife and division, and I'm going to reap corruption, though I might think everything is fine. Thankfully, we have 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as I admit to God humbly, you know what, Lord, I'm off base here. He restores us to fellowship. And I get to walk with him again in the light and allow the word of God to then transform my thinking so it orients itself toward what he says, and then the self-deception goes away. And I can see things for what they really are. And yet there's believers that are practicing the ends justifies the means. They're not relying on the Lord. They're doing their own thing. And they think it's great. Everything's great because their circumstances are great. And they don't have any major trials in their life. And hey, God's blessing me, man. Are you brutally honest with your Savior? You know, it's not like he doesn't know what's going on. And so you just say, you know what, Lord? I screwed up again. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for not pulling the plug on me because you can't and you love me and you want what's best for me. Help me to see things the way you want me to see them. And then it's a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of rest, a place where God can then direct your steps and you're free from the, you know, I only get in trouble and you only get in trouble when you want something on your terms because someone else is going to fail you. And if I don't see the hand of God in that, then I'm going to blame them for my problems. And then I'm really miserable. We can be self-deceived. And we can get to the end of our lives. And we could have had an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And instead, we're in. Thank God for that. But look at what we missed out on because we were just occupied with ourselves and didn't have an eye on eternity. And we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. And what is allowing him to work into me and through me so that fruit is born for the glory of Christ. And we can be self-deceived. And that's the last thing God wants. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled again as we consider the Word of God and who you are and who we are. And thankfully, we are in Christ. And in being in Christ means we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we can walk in newness of life. And the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and work in our hearts and transform us into the image of Christ. And we can think biblically and principally. I pray that our heart's desire would see the Word of God manifested in our hearts and in our understanding and our thinking. That we would have divine viewpoint. That we would evaluate life from a divine perspective that sees things as they really are. We know, Father, in our flesh dwells no good thing. And we're easily led astray when we take our eyes off of you. So encourage our hearts to focus on that which matters, to allow the truth to work in our hearts to set us free for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming with